Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the 10th chapter of Romans. We're going to be there just for a little while, and then we're going to get into chapter 11. Take a look at the bulletin. I think we've got everybody on there. Dick Connor is a friend of Cheryl's. Lisa Neely, but no one told me how to spell Neely, so if it's not spelled right,
it's
Nisely. Okay, we'll see. I didn't even get the last name right. All right. Well, Lisa. Well, how do you spell Nisely? Okay. All righty. Ooh! Look at that face. Huh? We don't want to. It's fine. Okay. So take Sue off. I haven't heard anything more about Sammy Nepley. Cleet Marshall, how's he doing? How's Cleet? Eagle, how's Cleet? How's your brother?
They just wait until he has to go back October 25th. And they
okay, so
back.
Nothing new until then, right?
Go back in there and see if there's anything growing.
Okay. Gary Bentley?
He's got some.
Okay. We took my sister-in-law off the list because they will not let anybody know what's going on. And
I've been wondering about. I don't know why. There's some people like that. I wonder.
They don't want us to intrude, so we've been asked to take it off. So I don't know.
Mrs. Brown, I talked to her yesterday, and she just wants to thank everybody for their prayer. She knew she couldn't get through all that she's gone through without them.
Okay. All right. Anybody new to add? Oh, I did forget about him. Brandon Fletcher.
Brandon Fletcher. He's a mouse chiller. I haven't heard from him in the last 2 or 3 days.
Okay. Well, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us and strengthen us. We ask that you be with all of these that are on our prayer list, especially Brandon Fletcher. We ask that you watch over him and care for him and his family. And everyone that is on this prayer list, Father, we pray that you will give them the best possible answer to their needs. And Father, we just pray that you'll continue to watch over us, help us in our efforts, and help us in our study and in our worship today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 10 and verse 20 is where we want to pick up the narrative before we go into chapter 11. You remember the main part of chapter 10, the last part of it, had to do with how Israel has not been listening to the proclamation of God. The word that is used there is in the English is preaching, but we talked a little bit about that last week. Preaching and is really proclamation. It's really the idea of proclaiming a message, proclaiming news, and really it is a word that is supposed to be used for all Christians. All Christians are to be proclaimers. All Christians are to be proclaiming good news. We changed it to preaching back in 1611 because preaching meant the same thing as proclaiming. But now preaching does not necessarily mean that to some people. Within the church, we can still use it pretty much interchangeably. And so I don't have any problem talking about preaching, and you don't have any problem listening and understanding what preaching is. But from a world point of view, there is a little bit of a disconnect, because most people, when they hear someone, when they talk about someone preaching, I forgot who it was last week who said it, but someone said it's like they're hearing a list of how bad they are and a list of don'ts that they're not supposed to do, and it's all negative. Preaching is all negative. And so we need to kind of understand that Paul has been talking about the proclamation of the word. Now, of course, the proclamation of God's message contains bad news, right? Because you can't understand the good news unless you understand the bad news. And of course, the first part of Romans talked all about the bad news. Go ahead.
Well, that's what I think. That mostly the Bible is for the sinner.
Right.
And then it gives encouragement to us that are Christians.
Right.
But it does.
It does tell them.
It's very.
It's very condemning, because it's the only way we can see what sin is and the need for sin. If you don't understand, I mean, why do you need a savior if you don't understand what sin is? What's he going to save me from? Why do I need one? You know, if we don't understand sin and how bad sin is and what our predicament is because of sin, we don't need a savior. We have no reason for a savior.
You're going to get it there yourself.
Yeah. You might as well sell Amway. I hope no one ever sold Amway. I'm sorry. Oops. Go ahead. Are you sure? Okay. Amway's not a bad product. My mother used to sell Amway, but I didn't like it. Go ahead. And that's what Paul's point has been here. You know, they don't acknowledge it. They because it's not what they want. Remember, one of the key thoughts in chapter 10. Look back about. About verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that gives us really the basis of Paul's argument. Here's what God says. Here's what they want. What they want and what God says are two different things. So they come up with a system to get what they want, leaving God out. That's really what's going on. Go ahead.
Well, to me, preaching and teaching is two different things. To me, like when you preach the God's word.
Right.
You stay here and listen. All right, but teaching, we can talk together.
And that's true. And that's why it's Paul uses some different words to talk about preaching when he's talking to Timothy, and when he's doing that, that's more in line with what you just said, preaching and teaching, where someone's making a proclamation of something for a particular purpose. But the word that is translated preaching here in chapter 10 is a more general word. And that's why we were trying to make it a little bit of a distinction there. Just a more general type of word that includes all of us doing something, proclaiming something. May?
When it says here that you just read about being ignorant, I just don't think that that's a good word for that. Because they aren't ignorant. They knew all of it. It's just that they were choosing not to choose.
Okay.
See what I'm saying?
I do. The word that is there in the Greek language, why aren't you coming up? Come on. Come on. Well, it's not coming up. It's a word that means not understanding. And so at a base level, it means that they're not understanding it because they... And it doesn't give a reason why. So when someone is ignorant of something, they're not understanding it. They're not getting it.
My Bible dictionary says unlearned.
Unlearned.
Or
I wish I could get this to come up. I'm not sure why. Chris, I updated mine. Do you have yours? Okay. Well, none of it's coming up. Well, maybe if I shut it down, it'll come up.
It just seems like that.
Yeah.
They learn,
but they don't learn. Remember, Jesus talked about hearing but not hearing. He talked about always learning, but where is it that says always learning but never understanding? There's a passage that says something like that. Here the idea is the same thing. You know, they're ignorant because they're choosing to be ignorant. It's not they're ignorant because they haven't had the opportunity. And that's what Paul's point is in this chapter and in chapter 10, is that they have the opportunity, they have the information, they're ignorant because they want to be. Uneducated or unsophisticated. Okay?
In some ways, it's the same way that when you have talked to somebody and talked to somebody, you've told them and give them scripture, and if they would let you, you'd come and read it to them.
And
you know then what it says.
But
they refuse to come to church or take it to heart. Maybe someday.
Right.
Then I say, you may not have someday.
Right.
But I don't, they're not ignorant. They just don't want.
Yeah, there might be a better translation than ignorant, but... It is Paul's word, and the point of it being is that they're not seeing because they're not wanting to see. You know, childish example is when mom and dad tell a kid to do something and the kid goes, no, I can't hear you. That's a childish example. Okay, the kid's being ignorant of what the parents are telling him to do because what? He doesn't want to hear it. So, you know, he's stuffed up his ears, he's done all of that, and he's just saying, I don't want to hear it. I don't care to hear it. Yeah, go ahead, Carl, and then Phyllis.
I think everybody's got
that, and 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee.
That their relationship, quote unquote, with God was not based on His righteousness, it was based on the man-made rules that.
Yeah, that's what he's getting at, is that they were, yeah. Go ahead, Phyllis.
Well, I was just going to say that God allowed Jesus to stay on the earth for 30-some years. And He taught every word He said.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't like Him then.
That's right. They didn't like him and they didn't want him.
I mean, that's the way I understand it, that they did not. And so they chose to get rid of him.
Right.
And they went to the priest and they did all these things. And not even the priest.
Right. I think it's something's very similar. There's a warning to us, very similar, in the sixth chapter of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 real quick. Look at the first paragraph. Which goes from verse 1 through verse 6. And what the Hebrew writer is talking about is the fact that some Christians have, he says in chapter 5, in verse 11, have become dull of hearing. All right, it's the same idea that this ignorant is over here in Hebrews, in Romans chapter 10. Dull of hearing. Why have they become dull of hearing? Because they don't want to do the next step. The next step is in verse 12. You should be teachers. You ought to be teachers by this time. Now, that's talking to everybody, not just someone publicly, but everybody. Go ahead.
Verse 21.
All day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Yeah. Exactly. And so this is what's going on, and this is why the Hebrew writer warns us we can do the same thing that the Israelites did. We can go down that same pathway of rejecting personal responsibility. Because see, here's what was going on. I'm saved because I'm a Jew. Not because I've done anything myself, but because I'm a Jew. Alright? Paul is saying, no, you are saved because you as an individual have done what? You've obeyed the gospel. And so, let's go back to Romans chapter 10. And look at what he says. He says, Isaiah is very bold, verse 20, and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. Now, who are the ones who did not seek him? That would be the Gentiles. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Again, that's the Gentiles. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now, contrary, what's the word contrary mean? To go against, okay? So a person who's contrary is what? Rebellious? Yeah.
Stubborn.
Huh?
Stubborn.
Stubborn, rebellious, go ahead. Obstinate. Okay? So, you know, here they are. They're a stubborn and obstinate and rebellious and just... What is it? There's a phrase in the Old Testament, stiff-necked. And then there's something else that goes with it. Stiff-necked and, but I can't. Okay, I lost it anyway. So here's the idea. They don't want to bow. Go ahead, Philip.
Stephen calls the Pharisees stiff-necked and uncircumcised.
Right, that's it. Yeah. In Acts chapter 7, stiff-necked and uncircumcised, which, boy, that's an insult to a Jew, right? All right. So that's where he's getting at. Now, look at the very next verse, first verse in chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? All right? Now, let's just stop right there. You can read on and know what the answer is, but the way he phrases it implies that this is the conclusion that some people will make. God has cast away his people because they've rejected Jesus. But Paul is going to make a point, and again, it's the same point that he's been making, that the true Jew is not someone who has been physically circumcised, but someone who has been spiritually circumcised. And the true Jew involves not just those who are by bloodline Jewish, but those who are of faith. Because he's been talking about how Gentiles become children of Abraham by what? By faith, right? And because they're children of Abraham by faith, then they are children of the promise. That's in Galatians chapter 3, I think it is. And, of course, the way they became children of Abraham by faith is that they were... What happened to them? What did they do? They were baptized into Christ. Being baptized into Christ was the way that they became children of Abraham by faith. And so, they become part of Israel. Go ahead.
Well, that would be the only way that the promise to Abraham through Isaac, that his children would be
the
generation of the earth.
Right, exactly. So he says then, let's go back to chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? And he says, certainly not. Now, the phrase there, certainly not, is the same phrase that's over here in chapter 6 and verse 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Okay? And the idea there with that phrase, it's a very strong no. It's an emphatic no. Absolutely not type phrase. Okay? Absolutely not. God has not cast away his people. But then, and Paul is concerned about this because he says, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew." Now, here's the key: whom he foreknew. All right. Now, foreknew is also a word that we've been introduced to before. Go over to Romans chapter 8 and look at what he says in verses 28 and 29. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, what does foreknew mean? Anybody?
He knew before they were even born.
Yeah. Foreknew is simply the idea that he knew beforehand. He knew beforehand that this was the way it was going to go. So Paul has been talking about the plan of God. The plan of God has been implied that it's being made that God's plan fell apart. And one of the reasons God's plan fell apart is that Israel is not saved any longer as a whole. And Paul is saying, no, God's plan never fell apart. God's plan was always this way. And he goes and he takes us to Elijah next. He says, look, this is God's plan. His plan has unfolded exactly the way he wanted it to. And it all focused on what Jesus did. But he goes to Elijah in the next line. "Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.'" Now, you remember that occasion, right? This is after he had that big confrontation on the mountainside, and he killed all the prophets of Baal, and he runs. Because ahead of the rain that's coming, and for some reason now he becomes very concerned about his own life, and he thinks that he's the only one left.
And he hides in a cave.
He hides in a cave. What did God say to him? God told him, You're wrong, right? You're absolutely wrong. In fact, that's exactly what it says. But what does the divine response say to him? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. Now, that we'll parse that in just a moment. But basically saying this, even at the time of Paul, there was a remnant of Jewish people who were doing what? Who were doing His will, and they were coming to God, and they were depending upon what to save them? Okay, what's the word he uses?
Grace.
They were depending upon the grace of God to save them. Because the Jews, as Carl pointed out a while ago, the Jews were depending on their works, on what they did, as evidence that God should save them. You know, I have done so much that God must save me. Well, God must do nothing, right? We can't take, I mean, we can't make, I said take, we can't make God do anything. Right? And so there's no way that God owes us anything. Everything we get from God is all about, and this is what Paul's main point is, it's all about grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. And it's all bound up in who? Who is the embodiment of grace? Yeah, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of grace. He is everything about grace. And so we have to come to Him. He saves us based on what He did. We don't deserve anything. Okay? If we aren't saved, now let's go back to verse 6, if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. In other words, so you can't be saved by works and grace at the same time. Because grace nullifies works, and works nullifies grace. Go ahead. Yeah, but there's always the principle that God gives that you do according to
what you're capable of.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. That
right.
You know, we have to have grace. Otherwise, through works, I mean, there's going to be a chance that there
be even fewer.
Grace is from God. Works, yeah. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not anything that not things we have to do, right? Yeah. But these works he's talking about here are the works that save us, and there are no works that save us. And this is why it bothers me when people say in argument that baptism is a work. Because, number one, why is it a work? It is never described in Scripture as a work. And baptism is always something that is done to someone. You know, even the normal definitions of work imply effort being put out. The only effort a person has involved in baptism is what? Putting on their clothes and stepping into the water. Who puts them under the water? Somebody does. Somebody else does. They don't do it. So they're not working.
They're receiving.
They're receiving. Oh, that's a good way of putting it. Receiving a gift. Yeah, that's exactly right. Now, there was a couple of hands and I didn't pay attention enough. Carl, did you have one?
Well, the words that he's referring to, not totally. There
in the day-to-day rituals.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's another reason why they didn't, you know, take their Christ, because he was telling them, he told them that God doesn't like your sacrifices. What you're doing is wrong, because he was guilty. He was a living sacrifice.
Right. Right. Well, and we're going to be living sacrifices too in the next chapter, in chapter 12.
And their major day of atonement, you know, was based on
the right.
It was all ritual.
And you know, and there is something comforting about ritual, in a general way, but. But it's not a reality lots of times. I mean, think about how comforting it was to go visit your grandparents. If you can think back that far, some of you are really old. Mary, I wasn't looking, don't give me that frown. Okay. When I went to visit my grandparents, doesn't matter which side of the family, they had different traditions, okay? But you knew when you came in, certain things were going to happen. And because you knew certain things were going to happen, when they happened, you felt comfort. You felt welcome. You knew that if you went to my grandmother Haddox's house, you were going to get kissed on both sides of the cheek, and she wore this awful deep red lipstick, and it always left marks on you. You know, hated it as a kid, but you knew that if you didn't get that kiss, something was wrong. Right? I don't remember anybody ever not getting the kiss on both cheeks. I can remember lots of the cousins going afterwards, but and I was probably one of them, but you know, and I, you know, I wonder to this day whether she put that kind of lipstick on purpose, because it was always freshly applied right when you showed up, you know, and I just wonder if she ever did that. But that was a comforting thing. That was a comforting ritual, you know, and you knew it only came from her. You know, nobody else did that. Okay, but. Yeah, and in some ways they're right, but in other ways they're not.
Well, it's a sign of
right, it's a sign of obedience. That's a good way of putting it. It's a sign of obedience. Yeah.
Jesus also said, as often as you do this, you remember
me. It still points back to him.
Right, until I come.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's why this is just me, but I feel that it's important for me to be here for nothing else than to take the Lord's Supper and to be an example of something.
And that's right. That's right. That's exactly what's going on. All right, so verses 6 and 7, he's just simply saying, grace nullifies works. Works nullifies grace. But if we're going to be saved, we have to depend upon what? Grace. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Okay? Now, verse 7 is kind of interesting. Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. Now, here we got a couple of things we have to kind of understand here. When he uses the word Israel here, who is he talking about? The Jews. Yeah. And he's talking about it as a nation of people. Okay? Israel as a nation has not obtained it, but the elect. Who are the elect? Christians are the elect. Now, the elect, the word here is a word that describes the idea of being chosen. Paul will talk at length about that in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and he says, he basically, to boil it all down, he basically says, we're chosen in who? Yeah, we're chosen in Christ. So if you're in Christ, you've been chosen, you are among the elect. So the idea here is that Israel as a nation is has not obtained what it was seeking, but the elect have. And some of the people who were part of the nation of Israel are among also those who are the elect. The elect includes both Jew and Gentile. Go ahead. I'm not sure that they're using that properly. I would have gone with 10:27. I mean, yeah. What they're doing there is they're linking being elect with never being cast aside by Christ. Yeah, but really the idea of elect is more accurately described in the verse right above that. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You're one of the elect if you hear his voice and you follow him. So that makes you one of the elect. You hear his voice and you follow. And it is, yeah, which is why how we defined it a moment ago. Yes, I'm just saying that I'm not sure why they gave you only one verse when you should really have both verses. It should be both verses. That's all I'm saying. Okay, but yeah, it's the idea that the elect are in Christ. They're the ones who have put Christ on. They've chosen to follow Christ. They've heard his voice, and they follow him. All right, let's go back to Romans 10. And he says, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, what does he mean, blinded? They couldn't see it. Most of the Jews are still seeking and still have not obtained. There are still today a small segment of Jews who are believers. Okay? But it's small compared to the rest of the Jewish nation. Philip? Oh. Don't scratch. Alright. Here, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor. Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Now, verse 8 is a quotation from where? Anybody?
Isaiah 29.
Yeah, Isaiah 29. Verse 10, and then again verse 13. It's kind of a combination of those two verses. And the whole point in Isaiah was, you know, Isaiah is the prophet that talks, one of the prophets that talks the most about the coming Messiah. And his whole point to as he was writing, was, one of his major points was that the Jews are not going to listen. They're going to get an opportunity, and if they don't choose to follow, then they're going to be given a reason for not following, And that reason is they're going to be blinded. They're going to get a hardest a spirit of stupor. Now, what is stupor? Here it says slumber. Okay, is that what the King James says? Slumber. What does the NIV say? Out of curiosity. Yours says stupor. Okay. New American Standard.
Oh, you got the footnote. It says remorse.
Remorse. Spirit of remorse.
Or slumber. Huh. Go over in the middle.
Okay. Go ahead.
I know what a drunken stupor is, but I don't know the other.
Okay.
That's when they're
Barb?
Near unconsciousness or insensibility.
Yes, near unconsciousness or insensibility, which is what a drunken stupor is. It's the idea that they don't know what's going on. They have no idea what's going on. And they don't care. Yeah, if you're a drunken stupor, you don't care, do you? You have no feeling. And that's really what, you know, they don't care. And so they have eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear. In other words, so it doesn't mean that they're incapable, but it means what's going on. God has effectively done what to them? Put blinders and earmuffs on. They're clouded. And he's done this on purpose because they have rejected the message. And that's a good illustration. At some point, that will happen not just to the Jews, but it will happen to everyone who rejects Christ. Anyone who rejects the message, at some point, it will happen where they're incapable of responding. Now, the problem is, you and I, can we tell when that person has reached that point? We cannot. And so we have to act as if it's still possible for someone to be reached. We never have the excuse that says that person is unreachable. I mean, we might suspect it, but since we cannot read the human heart, we do not know. I mean, think about Paul. Was in what chapter is it? In chapter 7, he's with the crowd stoning Stephen. You would have thought Paul could never what? Paul could never be converted. There's no way he could ever be reached. There's no way he'll ever respond to Jesus Christ. There's no way. We would have been absolutely what? Absolutely wrong. So we would have said, why waste our time on Paul? And maybe that's one reason why Jesus had to appear to him. Go ahead, May.
Well, but he thought he was doing the right thing
for God. So do the Jews. So do a lot of people.
Well, this is true.
Yeah. A lot of people think they're doing the right thing. And they're not. And the reason they're not is because they've been blinded. Now, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians that the God of this world also blinds eyes. So, blindness can be caused by God and it can be caused by Satan. And the point I want to make simply is you and I cannot tell the difference. Someone who's blinded by Satan, God can lift away that blindness. Someone who's blinded by God, well, only God can lift away that blindness, if He would. But we can't tell.
Can us Christians be blinded by our self-pride?
I think we can, and I think there are other passages which talk about that as well. We also can be blinded. Again, it's the idea, you know, that's why Christians, I think, are told over and over to always examine themselves. Because when someone's blind, you and I really can't help them much.
We've got to be careful with being judgmental.
Yes, we do. Especially judgmental in judgmental in the sense of deciding in our hearts that person's not worth it. Okay? That's the judgmental we have. Because we're told to be judgmental in some ways. But judgmental in the sense of saying that person's not worth our effort, that's a dangerous thing, because we can never do that. All right, we're out of time. Any last minute questions? We'll pick up with verse 9 next week in chapter 11. Any last minute comments, questions? All right, well, thank you very much for a good class. Appreciate it. Thank you.